hear the Word of God in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 10 through 15. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. This passage deals with a thankful spirit. In the Middle Ages in Europe, there was a story, kind of a legend, that there was something called a philosopher's stone. And anybody that could locate that philosopher's stone could take it, and anything that the stone touched would turn into gold. And many people took that seriously and hoped they could find or maybe even invent the philosopher's stone, turn things into gold, and then of course they would be fabulously wealthy. Well, there's not any philosopher's stone in that sense, but a great devotional writer in the 1700s, William Law in England, who influenced John Wesley and many another, William Law takes the legend of the philosopher's stone and draws a spiritual lesson from it. Here's basically what William Law says in, if you read his book, A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. And somewhere over in that book he says this: would you like to know who is the happiest person in all the world? It is he who has a constantly thankful spirit. A constantly thankful spirit is like the philosopher's stone in that it turns everything it touches into happiness. This Christian virtue, spoken of throughout Scripture, thankfulness, is what brings joy and holy light into the soul, no matter what may be happening to us on the outside. That is what is brought before us in this passage by Moses. Just 2 points in this passage. First, what God gives us. That's verses 10 and 11. And then secondly, what we are to give back to God. That is verses 12 to 15. First, what God gives us. Verses 10 and 11. Basically, in addition to the unspeakable blessing of eternal life in the spiritual realm, and in Israel that was represented in the tabernacle and later the temple and the sacrifices, mediation of the high priest, all of that. That is not so much what Moses is talking about here, though he assumes it. What Moses is talking about here is how God provides everything else we need to make life on earth both possible and pleasant. In the case of Israel, they had been brought out of slavery into freedom of the wilderness, but it was a fairly barren wilderness, and they had to dwell in tents that could be jerked up in a moment and moved somewhere else. And Moses is speaking to them before the anointed captain of the Lord's host, Joshua, lead them across the Jordan River into the beautiful promised land, and they're going to change the dwelling in tents for stone houses, well built and filled with many good things. Good furniture for fine wells and cisterns to hold water. Excellent gardens, including vineyards for grapes and wine and so forth, and olive trees to take the olives to cook with and so forth. All of this to sustain their physical needs so they didn't just get by, but really enjoyed their life in the promised land. Good food, good wine, and all that was necessary. Moses is making something clear. It's a fact that was true of the ancient Israelites as they came out of the desert, and it is still true for us, let's say, in our case, in America. We need to remember it. We did not build the houses we live in most cases. We did not dig the wells or lay the water pipes from which we drink, in most cases. Nor did we usually clear the fields where we farm, nor plant the orchards and vineyards. God provided all these good things for us. Makes me think of Isaiah, before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. Most of the blessings of your life, God gave it to you before you asked Him. He's that kind of God. For Israel, God sovereignly gave them the possessions of the Canaanites. For most of us, He has passed down to us the heritage of our grandparents and on back. Up in Moore County, North Carolina, my family still farms some of the same fields that our third great grandfather cleared in the year 1790. We know exactly when he cleared those fields, and they're still in production. It'll be with you like it is with me. A good bit of the furniture in our house was passed down from my great grandparents. The late Mr. John McLaurin built the house that we live in. I didn't build it. Built long before I was born. I was able to begin buying it only because I could sell some timber I had previously inherited. It didn't pay for all of it, but it helped me make a good start. Those of you who farm around Reedy Creek, as far as I know, in most cases, you did not clear the fields in which you plant cotton and beans. You inherited those fields, or sometimes bought them. Most of you didn't build the houses you inhabit, or if you did, your parents probably were able to give you some help. Now, that is important to remember. That is part of getting hold of the philosopher's stone that turns things into gold. That is what Moses is saying here in verses 10 and 11. Look at them. Houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not. Wells dig, which thou digst not. Vineyards, olive trees, you didn't plant them. And we all live lives of most of what we got. It has been, one way or another, passed down to us. Same emphasis you've got is when the children of Israel came back after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and they're being reminded of the same thing they got to remember if they're going to stay in that land and have God's blessing. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 25, and they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. And it's no different in the teaching in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says this, reminding us to have this same remembrance that everything we've got, God gave it. And that's the equivalent of the stones turn things into gold, the realm of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory or boast as if thou hadst not received it? Any strong point that you got, it's the mercy of the Lord that you have the combination of gifts and qualities and environment that strong point could be developed. It belongs to God, and give Him the thanks for it every time you use it. Now, some may say, well, the illustrations here of Moses and Nehemiah don't work for me because I hadn't got any land, I hadn't got any money. My grandparents had nothing to pass down to me. Well, here's what I would say about that. You have a mind, a normal mind. You have a certain amount of health. You have freedom of movement. You live in a free country. You've been brought up where the Bible is, to a large degree, believed. And God offers those of us that have very little the same bright, beautiful future that He offers those who have the most. And so, who among us, regardless of our, let's say, financial standing, who among us does not have very, very strong reason to be thanking God, not least that we can know Christ and that we can have assurance of eternal salvation in His presence to make it through? Now, second point, I've already really gotten into it. What we are to give back to God. What we are to give back to God. Verses 12 to 15. It's one thing. Be thankful. Be thankful. A lot of things you and I can't do. As far as I know, you can't control the next presidential election. You're not going to be able to determine whether the New York Stock Exchange is up or down tomorrow. A lot of things you're not able to do. You're not asked to. Here's something you can do if you're God's child. You can determine to be thankful. And that turns all that it touches, says William Lowell, into spiritual gold, the realm of the Spirit. Now, verse 12, the first part of Deuteronomy 6:12, puts this matter of thanksgiving in the negative. Beware lest you forget the Lord. The opposite, we're given the opposite. The opposite of thankfulness is to forget the Lord who gave you all this, who has exhibited His love in what He has provided. Beware, be very, very careful not to forget the Lord. What did you, those of you have children that went off to college or marriage or whatever, and it's time for them to leave the family home. And what, if anything, did you warn them of? Well, Moses is soon going to leave these people that he has dealt with for 40 years. And what does he warn them of once he's no longer there? Beware lest you forget the Lord. And verse 13 puts the negative in the positive. Verse 13 gives us three commands as a way of getting on thanksgiving ground, as it were. Three things to do. Fear the Lord. Serve the Lord. Swear by His name. Live your life on the basis of His integrity. All of this is to say, fear the Lord, serve the Lord, swear by His name, is to say, keep constantly in your mind how very much He has done for you. And you will become a thankful person. There's a hymn I copied out this morning, an old English hymn by Joseph Hart. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as His power and knows neither measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose Spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll praise Him for all that is past and trust Him for all that's to come. It's a matter of remembering the goodness of God. I have to go back to kindergarten, and I reckon I was 5 at First Presbyterian Church of Lumberton Kindergarten. I well remember at least a number of things about it. And we had a little recess in the morning, and Mrs. Edens and Mrs. McBride brought in trays of, I reckon it was little Dixie cups filled with orange juice. I remember still what it smelled like, Donald Duck orange juice, the tinned variety in those little Dixie cups. And they handed out the orange juice to the Presbyterian kindergarten, and they said, now before you drink the orange juice, let's sing, God is good, I know that He is good. Remember one time, many, many years later, I'm a grown man way up there being on an airplane, and oddly enough, they passed out Donald Duck orange juice and almost started singing, God is good. I know that He is good. And if you say, well, I know I'll be thankful, but you know, it's, some days may not be so easy to do it. Think about Psalm 103. Psalm 103. In the highlands of Scotland, where for many of us our ancestors come from, they take the sacrament of the Lord's Supper very seriously. Normally it's observed twice a year, and they have services for several days on each side of the dispensing of the Lord's Supper. And whether the service is in the English language or the Scottish Gaelic language, very often after people have been up to take the Lord's Supper, the whole congregation then is seated, and the minister or the presenter leads them in singing several verses from Psalm 103. And that is something I saw that and heard that and participated in that, and I've thought in the years since then, I believe if I could trace out my life and were asked to say, what do you feel about your life? What I'd like to respond is this. Let us sing Psalm 103. I'm just going to read a little of it in the prose version, not the metrical. In Psalm 103, interesting thing about it, there's not one single petition, no request for God to do anything for us. But it is a psalm of what some of the old saints used to call unmingled praise. There's nothing but praise in 103rd Psalm. Let me read you just a little bit. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. That's very Mosaic. Forget not His benefits. Remember what you got today. You're not in the mental institution. You're able to walk here. You'll go home, you'll have some kind of something to eat. You probably got a roof over your head. Some way of transportation. You got some, at least a few people that love you. And presumably you have on the inside assurance of eternal salvation. Forget not all His benefits. Moses says, beware when you've had all these things, lest thou forget the Lord, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, if we're thankful, we can't be grumpy. Jonathan Edwards brings that out in his beautiful book, Charity and Its Fruits, that in the same personality at the same time, thankfulness and grumpiness simply cannot coexist. One will drive the other out. If on some day you or I realize we're getting a little bit fussy and grumpy, everything has struck us the wrong way. It means that we are forgetting about God. That we have lost sight of the big picture and concentrated on some little annoyance which come to everybody, of course. And thus it means if we're fussy, grumpy, nobody can please us, nothing can please us, we're not being thankful to God. Moses would say, beware lest thou forget the Lord. And Psalm 103 says, forget not all His benefits. Possibly a lack of a thankful spirit might lead us away from a victorious Christian life faster than anything else. The old Puritans used to say that poverty and hardship are a test. And it's true. Sickness is a test. But there's an even harder test, said the Puritans, to handle. And that is prosperity and ease, and excellent health and beauty. It is this latter test that most of us in Presbyterian circles in the United States are now facing and have been for a long time. The difficult test of prosperity and success. Apparently, said the Puritans, I suspect they're right. And Moses says it. Psalm 103, David says it. Paul says it. 1 Corinthians 4. The test of things going right is harder to handle than failure. That is why Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, pray a very, very wise prayer. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Now, whether we, as it were, financially have much or little, the way to spiritual solidity and true joy is to be thankful to God for anything and everything. In other words, every mercy that comes into your life, as it comes, learn to turn it up to God. Send it back up the heavenly highway to God in thankfulness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You don't have to be ostentatious before others, but you do it silently in your spirit, and at least enough in your family the children would know where you think good things come from. Verse 12, Moses warns us that the primary danger of being well off is that the hills of blessing tend to eclipse God from our eyes. You get these blessings, kind of becomes a hill, and the sunshine of God's existence and providence and love sort of gets behind the hills of blessing. And God gets eclipsed from our conscience. And then we foolishly begin thinking that we deserve all this, and that it's our own cleverness and diligence, or perhaps superior background, that provided these things. It's what I would call the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome. I remember preaching near July the 4th, 1976, the 200th anniversary of United States independence. And I thought, what will I preach on? And I decided, I know what to preach on. I will preach on what Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel chapter 4 and draw a parallel to what it can be like in America if we emulate the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome. Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 to 32. I think I won't read it. But it's Daniel 4, 28 to 32. The Nebuchadnezzar syndrome. He's walking around this marvelous walled city with the hanging gardens of Babylon going up like a mountain. Amazing architectural wonder of the world. Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar said, is not this the great Babylon which my hands have built? Didn't I do it all? And as a judgment, God took his mind from him for quite a time, and he dwelled in the fields in dew like an animal, and then his mind returned, and he blessed God. He knew it was from God that Babylon had come. Nebuchadnezzar syndrome, we need to avoid it like the plague. Easily comes. And then Moses said the same thing in a later place, chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, about the children of Israel. But Jeshurun, that's an affectionate name for Israel, Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick. That means you had so much to eat, you're so privileged. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Verse 18, of the rock that beget thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. That is the surest way, ultimately, to lose it all. Beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God. Remember, be not forgetful of all his gracious benefits. And we can be people who cultivate a thankful spirit. There's a lot in life you can't control. You can't do very much about your health, a little, but not a whole lot. And many other issues are beyond your control. You and I couldn't control the rain. We could pray about it, but has surpassed what we can do. But there's something we are able to do. God in the Christian life gives us this privilege to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's something you got to learn. St. Paul says in Philippians, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. The blessed Apostle Paul said he had to learn, I have learned. We're in the school of learning to be thankful. And as we do so, not forgetting the Lord, remembering it came from him, tracing all these mercies and benefits back up to him some way. Whatever thankful spirit touches, turns into something like spiritual gold, into joy, into peace, into kindness, into love. God, give us, with all of his giving, God, give us a spirit of thankfulness. Amen.